Our gospel lesson today is from Matthew chapter 18, and it reads, just to make sure I'm all arranged here, it reads from chapters 15 through 35, and again, the theme is forgiveness. Jesus says, "If a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses still to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement with a man who owed him 10,000 talents. And he was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So when I was on my pastoral internship, which was about 4 or 5 years ago now, our children, who are now 8 and 11, if you can imagine, we're quite young. My internship supervisor also had two children who were at a very different age. One was in high school and one was in college. And I always thought that they were really amazing young people. So whenever my internship supervisor talked about raising children or gave parental advice, I always listened intently. One of the stories that she told about raising her children that intrigued me was that whenever her children had an argument or an all-out fight, as siblings tend to do from time to time, she and her husband would make the children say, "I'm sorry, and I forgive you." And they continued this practice until their children were much older, and she said it became second nature for them to say, "I'm sorry, I forgive you." And as parents, they felt like they should be role models for their children, so they practiced or engaged in that same practice themselves. I thought it would be a great idea. So I brought the idea to my wife, who also agreed it was a good idea, so we decided to embark on this family practice of saying, "I'm sorry, and I forgive you." And I'll tell you, I learned a lot from that practice. One of the things that I learned is it's a lot easier to enforce the rule when you're a parent than it is to follow through. And one of the other things that I learned and that we were quickly reminded is that you can say words without really meaning them, and to say, "I'm sorry," or "I forgive you," really wasn't the point. And so we had to go back and make our kids practice saying it more kindly. Say it like you really mean it. And I was reminded how often as adults, we too use words without really meaning what we say. I also learned that it's strange to say, "I forgive you." After someone says they're sorry, we're used to saying, "Don't worry about it. No big deal," as if to brush the whole thing under the rug. If we say, "I forgive you," it changes the dialogue. We admit that somehow, yeah, you hurt me. And we'd rather often just let the whole thing go. Sometimes I think that's not a bad thing. Sometimes I think it's okay to let things go, especially if no real harm is done, which is another thing I learned from the practice of saying, "I'm sorry, I forgive you." I think it was really good for our family sometimes to practice letting go. And too often I think we hold on to grudges about things that really aren't that important. So to say, "I'm sorry, I forgive you," helped us learn to move on from those small spats or those moments where we temporarily lost our temper or did something or said something we knew we shouldn't have. But the whole thing just came out and we were at a weak moment. There are other times, however, when what was said or what was done really hurts deeply. And those are the times that it's hard to say, "I forgive you." I remember a specific event where our kids had an argument that was a bit more heated than usual. And when it came to saying, "I forgive you," one of our children, I don't necessarily remember which one, was in tears and said, "I just can't do it." And I was reminded in that moment how difficult, no matter what age, forgiveness can be. To say, "I forgive you," means that I can't hurt you like you hurt me. I can't take revenge. I can't make you feel like you made me feel. I now have to let the matter rest, or I have to work it out within myself. And that can be incredibly difficult, especially when what you did really hurt me. And it just doesn't seem fair, and I can't do it. So in our gospel lesson today, Peter reminds us of how difficult forgiveness can be when he asks the question we'd probably all like to ask: is there no limit to forgiveness? Must we forgive over and over, even if the offending person doesn't change? Peter asks, "Lord, if a member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times. But Jesus responds, "Not 7 times. I tell you, but 77 times. And what is translated here as 77 times could be translated as 70 times 7, which would, of course, if we work out the math, equal 490 times. But what Jesus is saying is it's not about the numbers. It's not about keeping score. In teaching that we must forgive 70 times 7, Jesus is speaking of an endless abundance of forgiveness. Forgiveness that's absolute. Forgiveness that's complete. Forgiveness that's beyond keeping score. And Jesus was using numbers to say, don't put limits on your forgiveness, because God has not put limits on forgiving you and being merciful toward you. And I can see Peter say to himself, can this be true? Come on, Jesus, you got to be kidding. Perhaps Peter had this look of puzzlement on his face, a look that says, isn't that taking the forgiveness thing too far? So Jesus turns and tells a parable. In the story, he tells of a king who has a slave who owes him 10,000 talents. To put that into perspective a little bit, that 10,000 talents would be about the equivalent of 200,000 years of labor to earn those wages. It's a debt beyond calculation. One person could not possibly pay that debt back in one lifetime, or maybe many lifetimes. This slave owed the king everything. So the slave falls on his knees and begs the king, "Have patience with me. I will repay you everything." It's an outrageous promise. There is no way that slave could ever repay this enormous debt. Yet the servant's plea moves the king to compassion, so that he not only releases the man, he forgives him this huge debt. Then, in the same scene, this slave, who has just been shown mercy beyond measure, goes from the grace of forgiveness he has just received and sees someone who owes him 100 denarii. It's no small debt. 1 denarius is a small silver coin that was worth about one day's wage for a typical worker. So the slave in our parable is owed 100 days' work, basically. Not a small debt, but it doesn't compare to the debt that that slave had been forgiven. But this man will not forgive. He seems merciless, even though he has received unimaginable mercy. So when the king hears about the servant's actions, he is so outraged that he repeals the forgiveness and throws the servant into prison. Then Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and sister from your heart." These are heavy words. And we quickly understand that the king is God, who forgives us our own unimaginable debt to him out of his great love for us. And we know we're supposed to forgive others, because we know the forgiveness we have received from God doesn't compare to the forgiveness that he asks us to extend to other people. We even pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts or our sins, as we forgive our debtors," or those who sin against us. But sometimes it's so difficult. It seems impossible to forgive from the heart. Yet Jesus' parable illustrates why forgiveness is so important. The alternative to forgiveness is a heart grown hard with resentment. It's alienation from one another, or alienation from community. It's a broken relationship, a broken family. And as often as we have seen too often in our world, the worst case of not being able to forgive can grow into revenge and violence. Bible scholar Elizabeth Johnson reminds us that a world without forgiveness is a world of relational wreckage, the opposite of the wholeness and fullness of life God intends for us. But then we're left with the question, how do we forgive from the heart like Jesus asks us to do? And the only thing that I know for certain is that there are no easy answers. Forgiveness is incredibly difficult, even from the youngest age. And sometimes when we've been deeply hurt, it seems impossible. And I don't know that forgiveness can happen, or how it can happen on a deep level, when there has been great harm done to a person or a relationship. And I know that it doesn't happen overnight. We don't go to church one Sunday and recite the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and go home whole, able to forgive. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, once wrote, last week while at prayer, I suddenly discovered that I had finally forgiven someone that I had been trying to forgive for over 30 years. I have no explanation, my friends, for this kind of thing, except to turn to the words of the Apostle Paul, written over 2,000 years ago. All of this is from God. I also know that to forgive is not to deny the pain or wrongness of an act. It's not to excuse that which is unjust or hurtful, and it's not to tolerate abuse. Bible scholar Sarah Dillon Brewer reminds us that we may continue to love a child or a sibling or a friend who is abusive, but we don't have to put up with their abusive behavior. Indeed, the most loving and forgiving thing that we may well do is to stop putting up with the behavior. When Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor, he also commanded us to love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. And to love yourself may mean to distance yourself from a person until the abusive behavior stops. And unlike a family practice where mom and dad set the rules and you have to say, I'm sorry and I forgive you, forgiveness from the heart, especially when great harm has been done, is incredibly difficult. It seems almost impossible. However, there are stories of unimaginable forgiveness. Think of the parent who forgives someone who's killed their child. I can't imagine it. Think of somebody that's been killed by a tragedy, and that person is able to forgive the one who caused or the many who caused that tragedy. And perhaps one of the most poignant stories that I can remember is a story from the autobiography written by Corrie ten Boom. It's called The Hiding Place. Perhaps many of you have read it, but in this powerful book, she who has been imprisoned by the Nazi regime for hiding and protecting Jews tells of her story of preaching at a church service on the very subject of forgiveness after the war was over and she had been released from prison camp. As she left the pulpit and came down to the center of the sanctuary, she noticed a man coming toward her with his hand extended and a bright smile on his face. And she recognized him as the chief guard in the concentration camp where she and her sister had been incarcerated and where her sister had eventually been killed. And the guard's face was beaming that night after the church service. And he said, "Oh, Fräulein, how grateful I am for your powerful message. To think that Jesus washed away my sins." And Corrie ten Boom found herself paralyzed as the guard thrust his hand toward hers. She said she could not move her hand from her side. And she writes, "Even as vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them, and yet I could do nothing about it. I could not feel even the slightest spark of love or charity, and so I breathed this silent prayer, Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Please give me your forgiveness." And with that prayer, she was able to lift her hand from her side and touch the hand of the man who had persecuted her. From her shoulder, she writes, "Along my arm and through my hand passed a current from me to him, and in that moment I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing depends. The world's healing depends on God." And when the Lord tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command to do it, the love itself. I know that kind of forgiveness doesn't start with us, but only from a reminder of how loving and forgiving God has already been in our own lives. Seminary president David Loos reminds us that forgiveness is hard because, like love, forgiveness cannot be commanded or forced. And so I leave you with his words when he writes, "But we can pray for it, for the ability to forgive those alive or dead who have hurt us, even if we have distanced ourselves from them for a good reason. And we can pray that we forgive ourselves of some of our own regrets, mistakes, and hurts, and even the inability to forgive others. And we can pray that we are able to accept the forgiveness of others when it's extended. And above all, we can pray that God keeps bringing us to church week in and week out so that we can hear of God's intention and promise to forgive us and to form us and to fashion us into a community of love and forgiveness, a community that is, that sees in Jesus' cross the token of God's pledge to forgive all, and in Jesus' resurrection, the always present possibility of an open future and a new beginning. Thanks be to God. Amen.